Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your host, Apostle W.D. Carter of Lift High the Cross Radio Broadcast. I'm coming to you live on Blog Talk Radio. And I want to continue from where I left off on Wednesday. Praise the Lord. We are still teaching out of the book called The Harlot Church System by Charles E. Newbold, Jr. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we're going to, you know, continue there. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I want to begin at the 11th verse. And the Bible declares, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Praise his holy name. And so you can see in that pericope of scripture that the fivefold ascension gift ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are giving for the perfecting of the saints. This is what true, authentic ministry is all about. Okay, it is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, you need to understand, praise the Lord, that every authentic believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called into the overall ministry of reconciling the world unto the Lord, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Meaning every individual believer has been given the assignment of ministering to the world, of ministering to the people in the world, of ministering to the people who have not been born again, ministering to all of the sinners around us, okay? That's the general overall assignment that every person in the body of Christ has. So we need to understand that when we come into apostles, when we come into the fivefold ascension gift ministers, these people are assigned, okay, to prepare us, to train us up, to do the work of the service of the Lord, so that the body of Christ can be edified, can be built up. And this takes place till we all come into the unity of the faith. So don't let nobody tell you that there are no more apostles and no more prophets, because this process doesn't end until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? So let me read some things from the book, and we're going to talk about it. I'm going to kind of take my time today, praise the Lord. So I need you to really pay strict attention, because we're going to talk about, you know, the ministry, and the obligations that, you know, being in ministry superimposes on us. Well, the obligations that actually we superimpose on ourselves as ministers. When one enters, when one chooses to enter the ministry as a career, profession, or mindset, He needlessly adopts a system of false obligations he feels inside of himself that enslaves him to that thing we call the ministry. Okay? Now, I understand a statement like that because I did the very things that I'm going to highlight in this reading today. Here are some of those false obligations. The one in the ministry feels obligated to think of himself, behave himself, and perform his duties in a certain way in order to live up to the expectations that go with his ministerial position. He feels obligated to produce sermons, perform rituals, conduct services, visit parishioners, develop programs, print bulletins, mail out newsletters, increase numerical growth, boost the finances, write books, sell tapes, be on television and radio, dress the cold, and in some circles heal the sick and work miracles. These are the kinds of things that falsely attest to his success. Now, I want you to know that I personally, okay, have experienced just this type of thing. I felt obligated when I set up the ministry of Cross of Calvary Deliverance Ministries. I felt obligated to, you know, come up with a message every week or every 3 days. Okay, I would perform all kind of duties and do all kind of things. I even, you know, felt that I had to dress a certain way in order to look the part. Okay, but one thing, one major mistake I made, okay, that affected my ministry in a certain way. A whole lot of people were not coming into Cross of Calvary Deliverance Ministries because I failed to embellish the word in such a way that it would attract people to the ministry. Okay, I was preaching to attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognized sometime later that the very thing that I was in and valued, I was preaching against, but I didn't realize it. And so, you know, I would put my tapes on the radio, and I would listen, and I would, you know, and I would think to myself, wow, you know, I'm preaching the truth. Why is it that I'm not attracting people to come into the ministry? And the reason why that is because many people are not attracted to the truth, okay? They are not. In fact, the truth is foreign to the human psyche. People are attracted to sensationalism, to excitement, to entertainment. They're attracted to that, and they will come into your ministry just for that. They will come into your ministry just so that their flesh can be edified rather than their spirit, you know, be edified and be built up. Rather than, you know, coming to hear a word to build up their characters, okay, they want to hear somebody preach to them in such a way to entertain them and to make them feel better about themselves. When you're talking about repentance, when you're talking about sin, the doctrine of sin, which has been extricated out of the harlot church system, okay, you talk about sin and the ugly and horror of self to people, they're not trying to hear that. And that, in effect, is what I was doing, okay, juxtaposed against what I was looking for, okay, or what I was looking for to happen in the ministry. The one in ministry feels obligated to set up the playground in which we can play church so that he can lead the rest of us into playing church. Playing church is doing anything religious that is not inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is faithfully doing all of those things we do at church that make us feel like we have done our religious duty. Okay. We play church, by the way, we dress up to go there, by the pretentious ways we greet each other. You know how we do. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise God, sister. How are you? Okay. By the programs and rituals we follow. by the way we line up in pews and by the way we do things at each other without ever a sense of involvement with each other. We more accurately express what it means to be the body of Christ when we do things with and for one another. Our gathering together should be to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We accomplish these things by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who alone knows how to minister to our individual needs. We minister to one another by the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit named in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. That word minister in this sentence means service. We serve one another. We serve one another by love, okay? We are to be in service to each other and not to something or some system or some institution. Are you with me? The one in ministry feels obligated to justify his ministry. He relies upon phony outward proof of his success by counting noses, increasing the budget, multiplying his salary, building bigger buildings, making more visitations, keeping longer hours in the office, counseling more people, increasing the number of programs, acquiring more invitations to minister, scheduling more TV appearances, number of programs, okay, engaging a wider listening audience and selling more books and tapes. Could this be the driving force for those who post the attendances and offering records on the church wall each Sunday with a comparison to this time last year? You've seen those things. You go into the building, you go into the sanctuary, and up on the wall, I remember in my experience, on the wall, the pastor had put a giant illustration of a thermometer, okay? And that thermometer was to measure how much money had been raised for the ministry, okay? And the thermometer started at the rounded part at the bottom, and they would color that in all red. And then as the finances increased, the red line in the thermometer would increase, and that would measure how well we were doing in finances for that year. Okay, that's the kind of stuff that is done, you know, in the harlot church system. Okay, the one in the ministry feels obligated to present himself in a certain way to his public that will impress them, so they will approve of him. It may be in the way he dresses, the way he grooms his hair, or the way he talks. It may be in the kind of car he drives and house he lives in. Now, you all know that this is absolutely true. In fact, denominationally speaking, you know, each one of us has a different accent when we speak. There's a Baptist accent, okay, and a Methodist accent, okay? You know, the way the minister expresses himself, okay, you can tell what denomination he comes out of by the way he expresses himself. Every one of us knows that this is true. This is the appeal to our personal carnality. And what it does, it ends up becoming our colors. Like in gangs, you know, they wear colors to identify who they were, what gang they're in. And that's what we do. You know, we address ourselves in, you know, a kind of flamboyant color to let other people know, other believers know, you know, what denomination or what gang in the harlot church system that we associate ourselves with. The one in the ministry feels obligated to be pious and religious. You ever notice how, you know, ministers, you know, put on a certain facade. They put on a certain look, okay? This is to pretend to be more spiritual than he truly is. He becomes hypocritical as he puts on his phony religious mask. Piety and religion have nothing to do with the simplicity of following Jesus in honesty and brokenness and allowing his Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, okay? The one in the ministry feels obligated to stay somewhat aloof from other saints. I know you. I know many of you true believers have experienced, you know, approaching the pastor, and the pastor has some go-between, you know, to come up to you and tell you when you can actually have an appointment with your own pastor. Okay, I mean, this is really silliness and nonsense, because it puts the pastor on a pedestal, on a platform that he doesn't deserve to be on. After all, you must recognize that each and every one of us as believers had to be saved. Okay, Jesus is the grand equalizer in all things. Okay, every one of us is equal to one another. Praise the Lord. Okay. So there's no, you know, there's no special elevations, praise the Lord, for each of us, you know, to aspire to, okay? We are all equal in ministry, all equal in the Lord. Yes, we have things to do. We have different giftings, a variety of giftings, and a variety of assignments. But all of our giftings and assignments point to one thing, that the Church of Jesus Christ be edified through the ministries and the services that he has implanted in us via the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result, those in the ministry often form exclusive fraternities, as evidenced in the existence of ministerial associations, the holding of clergy conferences, and other gatherings that bolster the unscriptural existence of clergy and laity. There is no such thing as clergy and laity. Okay? And the book of Acts clearly lays that out. Okay? You know, Paul told all of the elders in the Ephesian church that they were to be careful that this kind of phenomenon did not invade the body of Christ. The one in the ministry today more frequently feels obligated to establish a legal corporation to provide tax exemptions for their contributors. I did the same thing. The 501c3, okay, is a tax exemption set up by the world for the church. Now, you have to look at that. You have to look at that reality. How could the world set something up for the church when the church, or when the world actually is diametrically opposed to the church? Could this be the enemy? Could this be the enemy attempting to? There's a word I'm looking for. It'll come to me. Or absorb the church, okay, into its affairs, to overthrow the mission of the body of Christ, to contaminate what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the earth through the church and through the body of Christ? You have to ask yourself that question. I made that same mistake. You know, I put myself under a 501c3, not realizing that I was incorporating the church, my ministry, into the world. See how I said that? My ministry, no such thing as my ministry. Okay? Okay. No such thing as my ministry. No such thing. Okay? The Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, has called me into service to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as my. Everything, you understand that we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that started the church. Praise God. He started the church. In fact, he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not rock was the confession of Peter that Jesus Christ himself was the Son of the living God. Okay? And so we need to understand exactly, you know, what we're doing before we do it. All right? Often, however, this paper entity becomes more than a tax provision of his ministry. He presents himself as the president and founder of it. He speaks of this ministry in the third person as though it was the source from which the ministry of Christ flows. In so doing, he makes himself appear bigger than God has made him to be. The one in the ministry feels obligated to start something, anything. He cannot present himself as idle. He organizes, institutionalizes, formalizes, establishes, and systematizes things. He, with deep, heartfelt concern, starts things in his own strength and has to keep those things going in his own strength. When he stops working his plans stop working for him. But what God starts in the Holy Spirit power, God finishes in Holy Spirit power. The one in the ministry feels obligated to build his reputation and to market his talents, gifts, and wares. Consequently, he has to have his own public relations program to promote himself. He proudly puts his name and his face on the work that he believes God has called him to do. Whereas James wrote, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The one in the ministry feels obligated to know more about the Bible and religion than those he ministers to. Thus, he is obligated to achieve academic prowess, which often opens him up to pride and intellectualism. And this is something that you as the individual believer must be careful of. You don't want to become a know-it-all, you know, meaning that you feel obligated to know all of the texts in the Bible so that you can appear more knowledgeable, okay, than your counterparts, okay, than your fellow believers, than your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You don't want to do that. In fact, you want to encourage others, okay, to study, to show themselves approved unto the Lord, okay, not unto you or unto your organization or your institution. I mean, this, you have to be really, really careful of this. Okay. He is not content for people to just know. He has a need for people to know that he knows. He feels obligated to compete with other ministers to know as much or more as they and to be as good or better than they. He sometimes feels it is necessary to keep those he ministers to ignorant, thus dependent upon him. Okay, and I know about this. I've met, you know, people like that. They want you to depend on them. Whenever you have a question in your spirit, okay, they want you to be able to come to them so you can counsel them in the word. Okay, it is very important for you to know as a believer that the answer that you are seeking is in the word, and it is incumbent upon you to seek the answer in the word of the Lord, namely the Bible, for yourself. That's why Paul told us, he told everybody to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did you know that the word can wrongly divided, can be incorrectly interpreted? Okay? And so it is important that you put yourself in the word of the Lord. You study the word of the Lord for yourself, reading and studying. Whatever extra biblical materials you need to invest, you know, in your study and apprehension of the word. And you do need to understand that what Jesus Christ said is true. In the 8th chapter, I believe, and perhaps the 31st verse of the book of John. Now, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. See, that's the part that you got to get. Okay. In order for you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to continue in his word. His word is in the Bible. Okay? From Genesis to Revelation. You have to continue in that in order for you to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be end up becoming a disciple of the particular institutional church that you're in. Okay? And you're going to have to adopt that organization's creed. You're going to have to know that. In order for you to be qualified as a minister in that organization, you have to know their dogma, okay? As opposed to realizing and understanding biblical doctrine, okay? You have to know their creeds, okay? And the stuff that they've written up, you have to know that. They have to qualify you in order for you to be a minister. And this is so unfair because the Lord Jesus Christ has already qualified you. He said it. He said, I have ordained you because I have ordained you and sent you forth that you bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Remember that? So Jesus is the one that ordained you as a minister in the body of Christ, not some religious institution. You need to understand that. Okay? The one in the ministry feels obligated to solicit support for his ministry, whether from his partners or from a salary position. When he receives a salary for his so-called leadership role in the body of Christ, he makes a distinction between himself and the sheep. He ignores the fact that he too is a sheep and that all sheep are in ministry. The one in the ministry lacks faith in God's ability to use him in season and provide for him without having to manipulate others into supporting his ministry. Now, I know every one of you recognizes that. You know, when they have the offering services, they have services so they can raise up offerings, you know, for that particular minister's ministry. Okay? I've been guilty of doing that myself, so I know, okay, what the writer is talking about from experience. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, the one in ministry feels obligated to have a title for himself, pastor, reverend, bishop, apostle, doctor. The more prestigious the title, the better. Bob Huey says, titles divide, functions unify. A testimony is more important than a title. Please believe that. Now, I function as an apostle in the body of Christ, okay? But I had to come to the place where I realized that people didn't have to necessarily access me by calling me Apostle Carter. I had to come to that. I had to grow and mature into that place where, you know, I expected people to call me by my name rather than by my title. See, because the moment we ascribe titles to ourselves, then we expect people to relate to us in terms of that title. So we are no longer Brother Carter, okay? We are now Apostle Carter, Reverend Carter, Bishop Carter. And these things are not necessary, okay? And what it does is divides us, it separates us in terms of our relationship to each other, okay? We need to understand that we are not to use these things to make ourselves more important than everybody else. The one in the ministry feels obligated to clone others to be like him or his kind of church. He needs to clone them in order to own them. If he does not own them, he fears losing their support. That's why I make a practice, okay, of when I sense that the people who I gather together with and who gather together with me, I make sure because I'm the one in our group that, you know, I have the gift of teaching, and so, I do the teaching. But I really emphasize having everybody in that group accountable to one another. I'm accountable to the group that I'm in. That group is accountable to me. But we are equals, okay, at the table. Okay, and I encourage them that they participate in the meetings when we meet together to study the word of the Lord. Okay, it is not just my voice that people ought to hear. I need to hear their voices because they have a perspective that the Holy Spirit has developed in them, and they need to tell me something sometimes. If that's important, that we balance one another out, because you notice that our physical body works in conjunction with all of the parts that's in it. Okay? Our arms and legs do not work separately from one another. Okay? Our brain, heart, all of our body parts work together in conjunction so that our whole body functions corporately. Are you listening? The one in the ministry feels obligated to be apart from the laity by being ordained. Many church traditions ordain their clergy through what the historical church calls apostolic succession. Apostolic succession is the perpetuation of spiritual authority by the successful ordination of clergy from the time of the apostles. One must be ordained in apostolic succession in the Roman Catholic, Anglican, and Eastern Orthodox traditions in order to administer the sacraments and orders. While Barnabas and Paul were confirmed as apostles by the prophets and teachers in Antioch, Acts 13, let's look at it, 1 to 13. Let's look at that. Let's look at that together. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Acts 13. Let's look at the text, 1 to 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, listen to that. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So you see how this is affected. Okay? Barnabas and Saul were set apart by the Holy Spirit, not by the church institution. Are you listening? They didn't need something set up to perpetuate some apostolic succession. The Holy Spirit called them out. Okay? Thank you, Lord Jesus. While Barnabas and Paul were confirmed as apostles by the prophets and teachers in Antioch, and elders were to be appointed in every city, the common tradition of ordination, as it is practiced in Western Christianity, is not found in the New Testament. Barnabas and Paul were not set apart by the 12 apostles, but by certain teachers and prophets in Antioch. The anointing for ministry comes from God and not from men. And we need to understand that. Okay? As Ephesians 4:11 says, look what it says here. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Okay? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The one in the ministry feels obligated to perpetuate the industry of the ministry. The ministry is big business. It drives the economy of seminarians and Bible colleges, churches with their staff positions, new church construction, church furnishings, ministries, publishing houses, recording companies, books, stores, conferences, and radio and television shows. It is a web of economic support in which the minister himself becomes entangled and from which he cannot easily break away. Those in the ministry live compromised lives under the influences of man-pleasing spirits. The merchant who peddles their wares to those in the ministry and those who are in the ministry are dependent upon each other for their existence. This mutual dependence for existence is another reason why this whole system is a stronghold not easily pulled down. In other words, the harlot church system generates support for itself through the several business entrepreneurs that are in it. Are you understanding me? The one in the ministry feels obligated to perpetuate the institution of the ministry as well as the institution of the church. The ministry is an institution within the institution of the church and is the singular most powerful force that perpetuates the institution of the church. If we were to remove this erroneous notion of the ministry from the equation of the church, this thing we call church would fall apart. Similarly, without the church system, the minister would have no context in which to practice his craft. Church is sustained by money. Once the money ends, the church institution folds. Likewise, when the money ends, the ministry ends because those in the ministry depend upon the money and the system. The database. Now listen to this. The database. That's something else. See, that's something we really have to look at. The one in the ministry feels obligated to build a database in order to maintain visibility with his supposed supporters. He lives under the fearful code, out of sight, out of mind. He may keep a record of the baptisms, weddings, and funerals he has performed, as well as the number of attendees to his meetings and new members he takes in as though they were notches in his spiritual gun handle. Okay? Now you juxtapose that against what Paul said. Paul said, I'm glad I baptized none of you. In other words, Paul was not keeping count of his ministerial conquest as he went about doing what the Lord had commissioned him to do. And neither are we to do that. That's not what's important. What's important is that the Lord is able to effectively use us to build his church, to build the body of Christ. That's what's important. But we have to submit ourselves or capitulate, okay, to the strivings of the Holy Spirit on our heart. See, when the Spirit of the living God starts speaking to you, the Spirit of the living God is always going to speak to you in contradiction to the institution that you're in. You ought to have a problem with that. The other day I was talking about how, you know, I had to come out of the ministry and what happened to me, or how I had to come out of the institution and what happened to me when I came out of the institution, okay? When I came out of the Harlan Church system, I suffered some severe withdrawal pains, okay? Because unbeknownst to me, I was addicted to the wine of the wrath of her fornication, which I commonly refer to as Babylonian grog. I said to you the other day that, you know, when I was in the world, I was a drug dealer, and I was addicted to drugs. I didn't even realize it because I never had to go through withdrawal symptoms because I always had a stash. I always had a supply, okay? And the one thing that happened to me once I came out of the Harlem Church system is that I suffered withdrawal, a withdrawal so severe that I ended up being depressed. And I remember that I was so depressed, I was in the bathroom standing over the commode, and I fainted, hit my head, my chin on the commode, the edge of the commode, and passed out. Well, you know, my wife had to get me out of there and get me to the hospital, okay, because I was bleeding from a duodenal ulcer, and I hadn't even realized my health was bad and everything, you know. So I suffered, you know, vociferously when I came out, but that never happened to me in the world. Even when I was getting high, that didn't happen to me. What I'm telling you, I say that to you to tell you that the Harlem Church system, the drug of the system, has a vicious hold on your life. And so you're going to really, really, you know, suffer. When the Lord, when the Spirit of the Living God calls you out, you're going to suffer some withdrawal symptoms. And you need to be prepared for that, okay? But you have to come out. You have to come out of the system. I started to say to you the other day, and the young man's mind slipped my mind, the young man's name, rather, slipped my mind. I saw a post from Kirk Franklin. Kirk Franklin is right now in the throes, okay, of withdrawal, because the Spirit of God is revealing to him the falseness of the Harlot Church system. He realizes it, he recognizes it, but he doesn't know how to come out of it, and he doesn't really know how to intelligently articulate, you know, why he feels the way he feels, okay? And, you know, when he posted something on Facebook, or I think on the YouTube, and I mean, it really, really provoked some attacks against him. But you need to understand that when the Spirit of God speaks to you, the Spirit of God is going to always speak in contradiction to the Harlot Church system that you're in. And anytime you hear somebody prophesy to you something that is not supported by the Word of God, that something that is spoken to you is false. The Holy Spirit will never speak in contradiction to the written Word. And that's why you need to know the written Word, so that the Holy Spirit can make the logos of the Word in your heart and in your mind the rhema of the Word in your immediate situation. Pay attention to the Spirit of the Living God within you. Have confidence in the Spirit of the Living God. You're not to have confidence in your own flesh, but you're certainly to have confidence in the Spirit of the Living God. Okay. He who owns a database for the purpose of increasing himself in ministry wants to broaden his sphere of influence. He tends to think he owns the people on his database. I want to tell every false leader out there, the people of God are not your people. They're God's people. They don't belong to you. And you need to be careful how you treat the people of God. Many of you are suffering some serious and major consequences based on the way you conducted yourself before the people of God, based on the way you cheated them and treated and cheated them. You robbed the people of God in order to support your own agendas. And you will pay for that in this life. On this side of the dirt, you need to pay attention to what's happening in your life in reference to how you are treating the people of the living God. He tends to think that he has a responsibility toward the people listed on his database, that he needs to answer to them. He tends to think the people on his database owe him support for his ministry. You owe me. No. The Word of God says, freely you have received, freely give. You don't give an expectation. You don't minister the wisdom and knowledge of God in expectation of receiving something from the believer that you're ministering to, and that doesn't contradict what Paul said. Paul said, okay, if I have ministered like spiritual things unto you, okay, is it such a bad thing for me to receive your carnal things? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong, okay, with the person that's being served spiritual things to serve carnal things to the minister, to the one that's serving him spiritual things. But the one that's serving out spiritual things ought not to obligate the person that he's serving, okay, to give him something. That's a wrong attitude. That's not the service of the Lord. Okay? It's you using the people of God to support your agenda, known as your ministry. Are you listening? He tends to measure his success in the ministry by the size of his database. Names are like trophies. The more he has, the more he wants, and the better he thinks he is. He may periodically, with pride, inventory the numbers just to see how many are on his mailing list. He can become obligated to his databases, even if those names are no more than a short fax or email list. The database can own a part of him and put him in bondage to it. He has not quit the ministry until he has trashed his self-serving databases. Inability to trash his self-serving databases may indicate that it is an idol in his life. The key word here for those in the ministry is self-serving. Most of the newsletters I have seen read like a brochure promoting the one in the ministry who sent it out, most of whom are seeking financial support for themselves. Now, I experienced this since I left the Harlem Church system. I remember one day, a few months ago, I was getting, you know, my van attended to, and while I was sitting there waiting, a guy is sitting in there with me, started talking to me, and he started talking to me about his church and the church he belonged to and the pastor. And he gave me this brochure, and the brochure was designed to attract one to come into his church, not designed to attract one to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to come into that ministry, okay? And so that means the agenda of this so-called organization is not out to evangelize me to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, for me to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's designed to attract me to this particular organization. That's not of God. And we need to understand that. We must honestly evaluate, does our database exist to increase ourselves or Jesus? John the Baptist caught a glimpse of the kingdom of God when he said, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. The ministry is a ministry of the increase of self, while true ministry is the ministry of the increase of Christ in others. Are you listening? Okay. We must decrease, but Christ must increase, both in ourselves and in others. And that's what we are called into the ministry of Jesus Christ to do, okay? We are called to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to increase the Lord Jesus Christ in other people, okay? Not to use the ministry to increase ourselves. Let's understand that. Praise the Lord. The one in the ministry often seeks it as a full-time career or occupation in hope that it might provide an income for him. Wrong, wrong, wrong. This is not an occupation. This is a vocation. Okay? We are not called into ministry to get paid. We need to understand that. Now, I know this is, this is a radical teaching. And there are some of you out there who are angry, upset, and that's good. It's good that you're disturbed. See, because if you weren't disturbed, if you weren't angry, okay, then you couldn't realize that what is being taught and said to you is true. You wouldn't realize that. See, so it's good that this word is disturbing you at the root, core, and fabric of your being. It's good that you're convicted so that you can repent and come out of the harlot church system. You need to come out of that. God is calling you out of that. This is not a criticism for you. This is edifying you. This is designed, okay, to warn you, okay, to flee from the wrath to come that is to come against the system. Come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her plagues. This is the warning that God is giving you, and you need to pay attention to it. One in the ministry often seeks it as a full-time career or occupation in hope that it might provide an income for him. Such was the case with John and Sue. Ellie wrote about them. It had been some time since I heard from Sue. I was happy to hear from her, but I felt the same emotions I feel when friendly telemarketers call. Uncertain about my perception, I continued a friendly conversation. Both of our families were free not to be a part of a local church and had independently decided to stay home on Sunday mornings. Since then, however, Sue and her husband, John, had started a church of their own. Finally, she got around to asking where we were going to church. I told her we felt we were not to be in a church at this time. She sighed and made a comment about how much time they were spending in prayer. When you start a work, you need to spend a lot of time in prayer, she said. In fact, she added, we still don't really know if her voice and vocabulary failed her. I could tell she was sad to think their work might not continue to provide them with a livelihood. In an attempt to encourage her, I said, no matter what happens, the growth you are seeing and the relationship you are developing with other people is eternal and above the ministry and a work. You understand? It is the relationships that are developed, that we develop when we serve one another in love that is important, not our organizations. Okay? We need to have relationships with each other because we are members of the body of Christ. We are members of the same family. We share the same blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This is why it is hard for us to realize our relationship to each other. We have a greater obligation to our biological relationships, who often our biological sisters and brothers are not saved. But we have a greater fidelity to them than we do to each other because we don't realize that we are in the same family. We are in the family of God via the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. See? And that's why we don't know how to treat each other. All right? When people talk about my brother and my sister, they always qualify that within the Lord. We don't need that as a qualifier. Because as soon as we use that as a qualifier, we make ourselves distinct from one another, and we say that our relationship, our biological relationship, is of a greater value than our spiritual relationship. Okay? We need to be aware of those things. Praise the Lord. Sue replied in all sincerity, we really feel called to the ministry. And if the ministry is going to be our livelihood, listen to that, then at some point it has to be viable and more than just a couple of families meeting in a living room. See, what happens is that our priorities are misplaced, okay? Because what's really happening is that they're starting a church, okay, based on the fact that the church would supply their needs, that their organization would supply their practical everyday needs, okay, would pay their bills for them, okay, pay their car note, pay their mortgage, okay? That's a wrong attitude, all right? It's a wrong focus. Are you listening? Ministry in the Holy Spirit comes out of who we are in Jesus and is not a position to attain to in the world. Where we need to have a congregation in order to provide an income for ourselves, we have a harlot condition in our hearts. We are seeking something for self. If we are truly called to be elders who shepherd God's sheep, we are to feed his sheep. God forbid that we would seek to feed off of the sheep. Woe unto the shepherds that feed off the sheep. Feed themselves from the sheep. Woe unto them. You have to be careful of that. Be extremely careful of that. The sedan chair. It was supposed to be a time of celebration. Bill Shipman recalled, we were sending some leaders from our church to Chicago to start a new church. We showered them with expensive gifts while ignoring the needs of others in our midst. See that? One couple, he remembered, needed a refrigerator. They were having to buy ice. It was an imbalance. Bill, sharing a vision he had from the Holy Spirit about this, saw these men being lifted up on a very ornate and gaudy sedan chair. The chairs were gilded and had curly swirls and fancy tapestries hanging down with tassels on the top. The sedan chairs looked heavy. These men were being lifted up and carried by the little ones in the church. The little ones were glad to try to carry them as they started out across a desert. The Holy Spirit spoke a word of warning to those leaders being sent out, saying, you are going out, but you're going out on your own will. You're not going out in my will. Are you listening? Praise the Lord. Soon after they went out, I saw that those who were carrying the leaders became weak and the sedan chairs tottered. The people kept trying to hold them up financially, praying for them, interceding for them, but everyone kept getting more weary. Finally, out of exhaustion, everyone had to let go. The sedan chairs fell and broke up. Because when we are trying to do something in our own strength, the people who we lure into supporting us are trying to carry us in their own strength, and it's not going to happen. They will not be able to carry us. The Spirit of God has not endorsed that, and you need to understand that. I want to stop right here, praise the Lord, and on Monday we'll be back, and we're going to continue in this teaching. I want to pray for you. I pray that the Lord bless you. I pray that the Lord use this broadcast to confirm what is already in your heart. And I pray that he strengthen you to obey him and that you be obedient and come out of the harlot church system. If you need to ask questions, please email us at cocdm1@yahoo.com. Praise the Lord. May the Lord richly bless you and keep you is my prayer for you in Jesus' name. Amen.